It's a strange passage. And I've looked at this small, short passage for most of my life and never been able to get a sermon out of it. I'm not sure I got a sermon today, but I guess we'll find out together. It's interesting. It's clear. Why it's in the Bible, I don't fully know, but I'm going to take a stab. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have this small miracle account that goes like this. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." And then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." And so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there. And he made the iron float. And therefore he said, "Pick it up yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. This passage is there during the ministry of Elisha, who was the successor to Elijah. Now, while we know about the time in the nation of Elijah and Elisha, was that the nation was in turmoil. And to be quite honest with you, morality morality was at an all-time low, and morale was at an all-time low. The days of King David were long gone, and the kings that came after David really weren't up to his level of leadership. And so sin had come across the nation, and idolatry was present, and there wasn't many people who really seemed to care about the situation. And so when Elijah, for instance, faces the 850 prophets of Baal and then the other false prophets on Mount Carmel, it's him by himself. Nobody standing with him. 850-1, but he won, which means you can win while you're fighting. So in any case, later on when Elijah is running, he feels like he's all alone. But the Lord comes to him and says, "There's 7,000 that have yet to bow the knee, and I have a plan." Of course, there's 2 or 3 million people in the nation. 7,000 doesn't seem like a lot in that situation. The point was, is that I think maybe we can identify about in our day with what they were experiencing, which is that things aren't all that great, and it seems like lots of people don't care about it. Seems like people go on with their lives. People aren't concerned about our national debt or the state of Washington. Not that we could do maybe anything about it. Maybe that's why we're not all that concerned. What can we do about it? But then you look at the spiritual shape of the nation, and perhaps more could care than do. And so here in this text, you have a group of men who care. These are the sons of the prophets. Not literal sons of the prophets, but these are men who are sort of in seminary. They're sons of the prophets in that they want to be prophets. They want to help the prophets. They want to go into ministry with the prophets. And there's 3 or 4 places in Israel at the time that were sort of prophet colleges. And this is one where a group of men have come together and they say, "We care about what's going on in the nation. Not a lot of people care. We care. We want to see the nation prosper. We want to see our people prosper." And so the good news is that they've outgrown their dormitory and they're going to build a bigger dormitory. And so here they are along the Jordan River, and they're going to expand or build a new dormitory that will house them and other prophets that feel the same desire that they have. And this young man borrows an axe because he wants to help. He wants to do something of value. He wants to be part of doing something good. He feels a call on his life, and he wants to be a part of this task. And the Bible says that he borrows the axe But really, in the Hebrew language, it's stronger. It says he begged for the axe. And so he went to his friend and said, listen, I don't have an axe. And axes were valuable at that day, in that time, because, you know, it's easy to make an axe today, but it's not so easy then. You got to find a blacksmith, and the blacksmith, you know, has to do the job, and there weren't many blacksmiths. There was a time when there weren't any blacksmiths in Israel. And so this axe is valuable. The guy doesn't want to give him the axe. But, you know, he's like your wife. He didn't give up, you know. Give me the axe. Please, give me the axe. I need the axe. Please. The guy says, take the axe. I'm tired of hearing it. Go, take it. Bring it back, though. Take it. Get out of here. And so the guy's there, and he's open to cut the logs. He comes back, and he's slinging the axe. And there goes the axe head into the Jordan River. It sinks. Jordan River was the muddiest, dirtiest river at that time. And so down it goes, mush, mire. You can't see where it went. There it went. And you think about what this means. Why is this in here? And I think that perhaps, I don't know why it's here, but in my mind, this man is the patron saint. He's the example of anybody who loses something valuable. It's a patron saint of those who have lost something that is of great value to them. Because here he is, and he's got a stick, he's got a handle, but he's missing what matters, which is the cutting edge. Not much he can do with the stick. All he's got is the cutting edge. And it seems to me then that as the patron saint of people who have lost their cutting edge, he has something to say to me and you today. Because there is a way in which we have something, but we don't have what really matters. We've lost the edge. We've lost the thing that would make the difference. Maybe we have good intentions. We've started out to do something for the Lord. We've started out to build a family. We've started out to have a marriage. We've started out to make a difference in our community. And our intention is good because we care. But we don't have the thing that matters most. We don't have the cutting edge. I think this speaks to preachers. You know, preachers, when we get together, we talk about the anointing, you know. Because we know that it doesn't matter how much education you have, doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter what level of gifting you may have, it's the anointing that matters. All we got are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If anybody gets fed, God's going to have to do something. We can build the altar, but if there's fire, the fire's got to come down from heaven. And so everything else amounts to the handle. You got to have the cutting edge. That's what's important. I was talking to a man who I admired greatly in the ministry. He was a powerful preacher, and I remember as a kid sitting and watching him in awe. And we were in a place together. And I said, for heaven's sake, why are you retiring? You're healthy. He was in his 70s at the time. I said, but you're healthy. Man, what a blessing you are in the pulpit. Why would you think about retiring? And he said, seriously, he said, because I've lost something. He said, I preach grace and they sit there and stare at me. I preach law and hang them over hell, they sit there and stare at me. He said, I've lost the ability to speak to their heart. He said, I've lost the ability to move them. There's like a veil that's between me and the people, and I've lost that thing which is most important, the ability to get into their heart and to make them change and make them think about their lives. He said, I can't go on like this. I've lost the ability to move them. And I sympathized with him because, you know, throughout your life, I hope this isn't one of those sermons, but you preach those sermons where it's like, dear Lord, I must have sinned in the middle of the night because Nothing's there. And you know, whatever I do, it doesn't matter. It doesn't seem like the fire's coming today. It doesn't feel like the food's getting multiplied. You go week in and week out and month in and month out. You say, listen, all I got is a stick. I've lost the edge. You can be a leader and you have great gifting as a leader. The only thing missing is a vision. But the vision's the edge. Doesn't matter how great your ability are, if you've lost your vision, you've lost that which matters most. You can have a marriage and it can be a successful looking marriage from the outside. The house is nice. You look so pretty in the pictures you take for Christmas. It just, you smile together, it looks wonderful. But all you got is a stick because you don't have the love you used to have. The thing that matters most is the love. And you've got the money. You've got the position. Man, you're still photogenic. You just don't have the love. And so you got a stick, but you don't have the cutting edge. You can have a family. And again, the family looks very successful. But you come home. You go to your different rooms. Somebody's on the TV there. Somebody's on the tablet there. If somebody were to walk through your home, everybody's got their private space. It's not much of a family. On the outside, it looks like a nice house, and you can line up on a pew, and it looks very nice. But there's something missing. It's not a family. It's the edge is missing. The cutting edge is gone. What the devil wants to do in my life and in your life is not to take the axe, but it's to take the cutting edge. Amen. The devil doesn't mind if you lead or teach or sing or preach in a church if you don't have an anointing. He would prefer the singers and the teachers and the preachers to go through the motions, to walk through it. He wants the churches filled with singers and teachers and preachers that don't have an anointing. That's what he would prefer. He wants churches led by leaders without vision. He would prefer in your marriage that you stay together and be each other's worst obstacle to serving the Lord. He would prefer not that you divorce, perhaps, but that you fight every Sunday morning so when you sit on the pew, you're mad and you get nothing from it. That would be the best case scenario. He would want to build a place for you to serve God is in that family. That would be actually a best case scenario for him. Not that you break up, not that you leave, but that you stay and make life miserable and make that a terrible place to try to have peace and contentment and joy in the Lord. It's not the marriage he's trying to take first of all. It's the edge. It's the love. It's the compassion. It's the tender heartedness towards each other. And then you can stay and for the next 30 years fight your way to hell. And that's what he's after. Now, the cutting edge here is gone. And notice what this man does. The first thing he says is, "Alas! Alas!" Now, alas is Old English, and they're trying to put a word there for what happened. But in the Hebrew language, alas, again, that's the English word. In the Hebrew, it's a primitive yell of pain. I don't know what you yell when you hit your finger with a thumb. Some of you can't tell what you yell because you're in church. But it's that, blast it! It's that primitive anger. It's whatever you would yell, and I mean, whatever San Diego fans were yelling about, you know, 11-15 last night. Whatever Ohio fans were yelling last month as the field goal went in with the last seconds, whatever you yell, that's alas, it's alas. Doggone it! Hurts! There goes the axe head. And so the first thing, if you've lost it, if you've lost the love, if you've lost that first love, if you've lost the anointing, if there's something missing and you know it's missing and you know it's the most important thing because all I got is a stick left, I've lost what's important. First thing you ought to do is yell, alas, alas. The difference in the opposite of alas is oh well. It's oh well. It's like, I've lost the anointing, but oh well, they're still paying me, and you know, nobody's asking for me to leave yet. Oh well. It's like I've lost my vision, but oh well, maybe it'll come back. If not, I'm sure I can make it to retirement. Oh well. You know, the love isn't in the marriage like it used to be, and everybody fights. You know what, by the way? That's a lie. Everybody don't fight. You just need to know that. You keep telling yourself there, but there's a lot of marriages in this room, they can't remember the last good fight they had. Everybody ain't fighting. You're fighting, but they ain't fighting. Some people grow up and they learn how to live together. But in any case, you say, oh, well, the marriage is gone and, you know, but we've got money and we vacation well. And granted, our relationship isn't good, but, you know, we got kids and the kids are nice. The kids sort of take the place of the marital relationship. Oh, well. Oh, well. Or you look at your family and say, you know, it's not what it should be, but it's the 21st century, and what are we going to do? It's the age of media. All the kids come home and they're on their tablets till 9 o'clock, but oh well, that's life. Maybe we'll get grandkids, and maybe it'll be better then. Oh well. Oh well. This guy loses that which is most important, and he says, oh man, alas! And then he says, alas, master! Now, if it was me, the axe head goes flying. Now, I know the Jordan River is filthy and you can't see the bottom of it and all the rest. But when I saw the Joker land, I'd be down there, man. It's like, son of a... I got it. It's somewhere. And I'd be digging. Now, I can't swim, but I'd still be trying. And so, I'd be on... We never learned to swim when I was growing up. We were modest. And hard to swim in those blue jeans. And but I'd be trying, you know, just digging. It's like, where is that Joker at? I know it landed right over. Somebody help me find it. For whatever reason, this guy says, master, help me. But he's a smart guy. Says, master. It's like, Where's the prophet? Where's the master? I'm not getting out there and trying to fix it. It's gone. I don't know where it is. It's going to sink in the mud. I don't know. Master, help me. Yeah, there's some people in life that they've lost it, but I'll fix it, man. We're going to fix this marriage. If we got to talk till 6 o'clock in the morning, we're going to fix it. How good are those late night talks for you? They've got you right where you're at, right? That's why you're in the place you are. You're not sleeping. It's like, oh, we're going to fix it, though. Hey, you know, I'm going to get that anointing back. I'm going to study harder this week. Yeah, you keep digging around. This guy says, it's painful. Master, help me, master. He knows where to turn. It's important that you know where to turn. I watched that clip again this week of the two guys in the old sitcom. He's bringing his buddy. One guy's bringing his buddy up to the counter. And he says, say it, Harry. Say it. Say it right now. And he says, I don't want to. He says, say it anyway. He says, all right. My name's Harry. And I'm an alcoholic. The guy says, listen. The girl says, this is AAA. AA's around the corner, man. I guess it's important that you know where to go when you got a need. And some of you are going to AAA and you need God. You need to cry, Master, help me. I've lost something that's important. Help me, Master. Now, let me say a couple things here. not everything God's going to do for you. There's some things you're just going to have to do for yourself. And the Bible will lead you and guide you what you need to do. Some of you who are single that want to get married, you're going to have to break down and get that Christian Mingle account. I'm sorry. You're going to have to do it. Ruth had to go after Boaz. Remember when Ruth climbs in the bottom of the bed with him, scares the snot out of him, or whatever? And it's like, Ruth had to go after Boaz, and Esther had to go join the beauty contest and throw elbows and get her man. But, you can pray a long time, but there might be something you have to do. Some of you are praying for financial blessing in your life, and I'm going to tell you how to get financial blessing if you're able-bodied. You get something called a job. And then 2 weeks later, the financial blessings start to fall in your life. You have to get the job. Some people are trying to reap where they haven't sown. And I think of that great Psalm, Psalm 73, which is on my mind so much, where the great song leader Asaph says, as for me, my faith almost slipped. He said, I almost lost it. And then for a few verses, he describes his depression and despair. But then he says, things changed when I went to the house of the Lord. And I realize depression's a serious thing. And there's a clinical depression that's very binding. But even if you have the clinical depression, you're going to have to get out of bed. You might force yourself to go to the house of the Lord where God will meet you there. You're going to have to do something. And so not everything is, Master, save me. Sometimes they're very important things to do. And then secondly, although it's really irrelevant maybe to this story, because the prophet says, where'd you lose it? Guys, it's over there, you know. And so maybe the analogy doesn't work. But even though sometimes you can't fully get back what is lost, it is important, again, for you and I to identify where we lost it. Because, again, we can't save ourselves, but we do have to repent. And that's part of it. Now, sometimes if you lose your anointing, you do have to say, where did the fire, where did the passion go? It's like, oh, I know where it went. When I opened that business and tried to pastor while I was trying to make money 50 hours a week, that's where the anointing went. You know, got to do something about that. Or you say, where did the passion in our marriage go? Where did that love go? And you have to work through that and say, you know, it went when we decided to get locked in the great battle of the sexes, and we accepted that as normal. You know, we have to work on that. Where did we lose it in the family? Maybe when we accepted that 40 hours in media per person was an appropriate thing. Even in your own life, when you start to slip spiritually, if you do, you do have to say, where did I lose it? Now, you can't get your spiritual life back. Only God can give the spiritual life. But He wants you to tell Him where you lost it. That's part of your repentance. I was listening to Jill Briscoe teach. She's a fabulous scholar. And she said that she had taught it at a university. And then after teaching, a guy came up to her and said, I've lost my passion. I don't feel like I'm passionate about God like I used to be anymore. I don't sense the presence of God in my life. And she said, where do you lose it? She said, I don't know where I lost it. I mean, it's gone. It leaked out. She said, no, you lost it somewhere. Where do you lose it? She said, did you have it when you came to college? She said, yeah, I was really passionate. I was really on fire. She said, well, did you have it when you started your sophomore year? He said, yeah, I was on fire in my sophomore year. She said, what about your junior year? She said, I was doing well during my junior year. She said, well, what about your senior year? He said, no, I lost it, you know, then. I didn't have the fire. She said, so what happened during your junior year? And he sort of sheepishly said, well, I moved my girlfriend in. It's like, well, that's an easy one. It's an easy one right there. You know, that's where you lost it. And you got to do something about it. I mean, listen, a preacher is not going to have much of anointing if he shacked up with his girlfriend, you know. And you're not going to have much anointing in your life. You're not going to even have the presence of God in your life. In the church of God, we call that backsliding. You need to get saved again when you do stuff like that. Now, all of you don't believe that, but it's in the Bible. Now, you have to identify where you lost it. But even when you identify where you lost it, God's got to give it back to you. Alas, Master, help me. I've lost the cutting edge and I can't get it back. Listen, you can identify where you lost your anointing, but you can't recreate the anointing. The fire's got to come from heaven on your life again. It's got to come from Him. You may be a singer who used to bless people. You may be a teacher who used to bless people, but people don't get blessed. You can look at the audience and you know you're not getting to the hearts of the people anymore. You need fire from heaven, and that's got to come from God. The vision's got to come from God in your life, in the marriage. Listen, the reason, the bottom line that marriages struggle is because of hardness of heart. Jesus said that. The only reason divorce was given in the Old Testament, He said, was because of hardness of heart. The only reason people get divorced is because somebody's heart got hard. And you know what you and I can't do? Soften the heart. That's hard. I don't even know how you soften your heart once it gets stony and rocky and hard. I need God to do a work in my heart. Some of you are there in your marriages, perhaps. If God doesn't soften your heart, if He doesn't tenderize you, you're going to be fighting the rest of your life together. You're not going to have the promise of that first year that it looks so beautiful. You're not going to have that in your life. In your family, you know, the love and the contentment and the peace. Listen, it's got to come from God. In your spiritual life, I don't know how you're talking about it. You may say, I've lost my passion. I've lost my first love. I've lost the fire. That there's too many things in my spiritual life I have to force myself to do that I used to want to do naturally. You need to recognize that as you're losing something. Amen. The things you used to do naturally, now you have to force yourself. You used to like to go to church. You used to find contentment in the Word, in worship. You used to find, you used to talk about Jesus. I mean, your prayers are short and to the point. You used to enjoy those things. And now the enjoyment is, you've lost your edge. The passion is gone. The first love is gone. The fire is gone. What are you going to do? Your spiritual life, you got to stick. But what's most important is in the water. The first love is in the water. The passion is in the water. The love for Jesus is in the water. It's gone. And maybe it's been strangled out by the cares of the world. Or maybe you've been fighting so long, the passion is gone. Or maybe you've been sinning so long, the passion is gone. Or maybe you've been so self-centered and you've been chasing in relationships while you should have been looking to God to get. Whatever it is, wherever it is, it's at in the water, it's gone. You ought to cry out, alas. Oh man, alas. Master, help me. Help me. I can't bring the passion. I can't bring the fire back. I don't know how to get the first love back. Return to me that which I've thrown into the water. I wonder today if you've lost something. You've lost something. The anointing is gone. And you don't, it's not even a lass anymore. You used to sing and bless people, and you don't even get on the platform anymore. It's gone. It's just gone. It's gone. The talent, is almost gone. The talent seems to almost have been taken from you. Oh, you sing pretty. You sing pretty. But you can look at the faces. You know it's gone. You used to be able to witness to people, and somehow in your witnessing, you could awaken people. And you don't even witness anymore. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. The relationship that used to bring so much joy. The home you have now is, he's in the kitchen. No, he ain't in the kitchen. You're in the kitchen. He's in the bedroom. That's how your evenings go. He watches his TV, you watch your TV. That's it, man. It's gone. It's gone. You ought to want to get it back. We only have so many years to live on this earth, and we ought not live them in misery. We ought not live them having lost the most important things in life and not even caring where they went. Master, help me. Master, help me. Don't do that. Say, Master, help me. Help me, Master. Help me. Now, some of you, and you can stand. I think I can see the finish line from here. Some of you might say, you know, if you take the analogy here, it's not so much that I've lost the cutting edge. It's that I sort of am the lost part of things. You know, the psalmist says in Psalms 42, deep cries out the deep and the waves washed over me. And what the psalmist is sort of saying there is, I feel like I'm buried beneath the waves. I feel like I'm drowning in my life. And if that's you, there's a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He said, whosoever will. I was reading about the Titanic last week. And the lifeboats would have held 1,200 people. There were 2,200 on the boat, but the lifeboats would have held 1,200, but only 700 got saved. The first lifeboat that went out held 65, and only 25 people were on it. There was room in the boats for people. But listen, Jesus isn't the Titanic. It's for whosoever will. There's room in the kingdom for you. There's room in the family of God for you. And it's interesting here, the way that the axe head comes up is that Elisha gets a stick and throws it in the water, and the axe head begins to rise. Now, I don't know what all this means, but I know this, that 2,000 years ago, the God of heaven threw a stick in the ocean of time. And there was a man on the stick, and that was a cross, and the man was Jesus. And listen, if you can get a hold of Jesus Christ, He's the floating stick. You can rise out of the despair of your life. You can be saved today. I feel like I've been mean in places in this sermon. I'm trying to help you. Trying to help you. You ought to give back what you've lost. Don't spend your life without the power you need. Don't spend your life without the love you need to maintain your family and marriage. Don't spend your life like that. Get it back. Get it back. Cry out, alas, alas, Master. Alas, Master. Father, we stand here today.